things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we certainly, Lord, are so privileged, Lord, to be here this morning, knowing that very, very few people will hear the truth on this Sunday morning. Yet, Father, we stand here reflecting a vindicated word from a vindicated prophet and taking it back to the Scriptures, O God, as we were commanded to do, to break down this message to the people. And so, Father, we just ask that your presence would be here among us, and that, Lord, we would, by hearing the words today, shore up, Lord, be ready, O God, for the going home, and that we would not be deceived in this late hour. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I had to kind of shorten up the service. I had 38 pages and we got it down to 25 for this morning. We'll preach the next 12 next Sunday. And we're looking at the two vines and their shared attributes. This will be part number two. We began by showing you a couple weeks ago, the week before Good Friday and Easter, we began to show these shared attributes that both vines, the true vine and the false vine, they share together the same birth. They're born in the same revival. Okay, giving birth, same revival. This comes from the fact that they both share the same mother. They would have the same attributes. They would share some attributes, meaning that they were both given birth to the same revival. So we will not at this time go into the differences between the true and false, but there are many of them for sure. But we wish to do this morning to continue in examining the attributes which both the true and false vines share in common, because this is where the deception comes. It's not in those attributes that are different, it's in the shared attributes. In fact, we're going to find out this morning, we're going to look at, they both have the same belief system, they both believe in God, the same God, not one believing in the true God, one believing in a Trinitarian God. No, that doesn't include the true and false vine. The same God. They both worship the same God. We'll look at these attributes this morning. We're going to look at the sacrifice that they make as well, which is shared, which leads to Balaamism. Now, when you have the same song service, the same music, you sing from the same songbook, you're preaching from the same Bible, you're under the same anointed ministry of a prophet of God, you worship the same, you have the same God, you do the same sacrifice, you do all these things, then the people say, well, I guess we're all the same. And that's where you miss the mark. That's where you miss the mark right there. Because there's that difference between those that are born again and those that are not. The true vine of God are truly born again. Their heart just pants after thee, O God. The false vine are the social Christians. They come when they feel like coming. If they don't have something else that's in their way, they'll come. You know, they're not born again, and they're certainly in need of, well, they're in need of God because they're lost. They don't know it because they sing the same songs, they worship, you know, they sing out of the same songbook and all those things. So last time we spoke on this, it was April 14th, we got so far as seeing that both the true and false vine are given birth at the same revival. And we showed you where Brother Branham even included his own revival, which is this message. And I took it even one step further and showed you every time there's been a revival, you have, and that revival is around the doctrine, all right? Under Luther, justification, around the doctrine. Then Melanchthon came along after him and continued that revival. Then we have John Wesley under the doctrine of sanctification. And we have other men came along and continue that revival. And then you had William Branham come along with the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, true understanding of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, true understanding of the presence of God, the appearing versus the coming, those things. And then we had Brother Vail's ministry, follow up that, and go more and more into that. And that led to revival, revival, revival. But every time there's a revival, remember one thing. There's births. And you have a spiritual birth, and you have a carnal birth. But you have the people, both true and false lines, sit in the same pew, sit in the same church, sit under the same revival, and they're giving birth. All right. Now, in each age, we see that after the messenger brought the doctrine, there followed a teaching ministry that brought further enlightenment after that messenger went off the scene. Luther's message was followed by Melanchthon, who actually worked side by side with Luther and who jointly wrote the composition known as the Augsburg Confession, which was laid before the Diet of Augsburg in 1530. And would come to be considered perhaps the most significant document of the Protestant Reformation. While the Confession was based on Luther's articles, it was mainly the work of Melanchthon, although it was commonly thought of as a unified statement of doctrine by the two reformers. Now, which I think is interesting, because the Church Age book, although it was based on Brother Branham's sermons on the seven church ages, it was written by the two men. They co-jointly wrote it because Brother Vail went through it, and he'd send it to Brother Branham. Brother Branham would review it, make markings up. You know, he'd mark up, take this up, and add this, that kind of thing. And so, Brother Branham, you hear him on tape, said, "Now, Brother Lee, he said in the Ephesian Church Age, he wants you to insert the serpent seed." Well, see, he never preached that in his sermon on the Ephesian Church Age, but he gave direction to Brother Vail. "I want you to take the serpent seed and insert it into the Ephesian Church Age so the people have an understanding of that." So they worked together on it, just like Luther and Melanchthon worked together on the Confession at Augsburg, which is basically where Luther said, "I take my stand. Here, you know, here I stand." Now, Melanchthon's importance for the Reformation lay essentially in the fact that he systematized Luther's ideas. And that's exactly what Brother Vail did. He took the principles and the doctrines which Brother Brown taught, and he systematically showed us, okay, this is a principle, this is a doctrine, this is a principle, this is a doctrine. All right? He defended them in public and then made them the basis of religious education, much like Brother Lee did which Brother Branham's teachings from his own sermons on the church ages, inserting the doctrine teaching of William Branham into the church age book, which the two worked together to compile. Luther and Melanchthon, by complementing each other, could be said to have harmoniously achieved the result of the Reformation. Melanchthon was impelled by Luther to work for the Reformation. His own inclinations would have kept him a student. Without Luther's influence, Melanchthon would have been a second Erasmus, although his heart was filled with a deep religious interest in the Reformation. While Luther scattered the sparks among the people, Melanchthon, by his studies, won the sympathy of educated people and scholars for the Reformation. So it just sounds almost like a repeat in this day. Besides Luther's strength of faith, Melanchthon's many-sidedness and calmness, this is the difference between Brother Vail and Brother Branham. Luther was the one who was fiery, and Melanchthon, the teacher, was kind of laid back, calm. His temperament and his love for peace, you know, had a share. But the two of them brought together, it made such a perfect thing. Now, I'm not saying that Brother Vail was the seventh and a half messenger. No way. He was a teacher under, like Joshua was a minister under Moses. He was Moses' minister. Okay. Both were aware of their mutual position, and they thought of it as a divine necessity of their common calling. Melanchthon wrote in 1520, "I would rather die than be separated from Luther." Well, that's the way Brother Vail felt about Brother Branham, whom he afterward compared to Elijah and called the man full of the Holy Ghost. After Luther taught the doctrine of justification, which began the revival in his day, and was kept alive by the work of Melanchthon, then came along John Wesley, who picked up where Martin Luther left off, and in fact, his own ministry was actually going nowhere, Until he came over to America because he thought he was going to do evangelism and everything else. He got run out of America because we won't go into detail of it. But so on the way back, on the boat on the way back, he met a Moravian minister and he said, "Well, we're having meetings at Alders Cliff, or Alders Gate. So if you want to come meet with us." And so there, someone was reading from Martin Luther's preface to the Book of Romans. And John Wesley's own testimony said there was a warming in his soul, warming in his heart taking place at that time. And so John Wesley's ministry brought forth the doctrine of sanctification, and that brought another revival from God. Then William Branham comes forth as the seventh church age messenger and was used by God to restore back the doctrines of the Bible that had been laid by the ministries over the last 2,000 years. It was this ministry that God used to restore his word in the church and brought an end time revival that is still circling the earth today. And so what I wanted to show just by this is that you have the messenger come on with the doctrine, then you have teachers come in and expound that doctrine, take it to the Word. There's a revival when he brings a doctrine, and there's a revival when they get more and more enlightenment. Because Brother Brown said, a revival is to revive. It's not to get more members. It's to revive those that are there. All right. So, now from a sermon, the Ephesian Church 8, Brother Brown said, now minister, brethren, you check this. Every revival produces twins. Just as Jacob and Rebekah produced twins, Esau and Jacob, I mean Isaac and Rebekah instead of Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah produced twins. Their father was holy, the mother was holy, but they had two boys, Esau, that were born, Esau and Jacob. Now both of them was religious. But Esau, when it came to works and deeds, as a good legalist, he was probably a better boy all the way around than Jacob was. Did you know that? So when you're looking at people based on, well, you know what, he's got a nice temperament and he's sweet and he's all this and that. Well, that could only mean that he's an Esau. I mean, just because a person is nice and kind and everything else doesn't mean that he has anything to do with the Word of God. Now, from his sermon, the Ephesian Church 8, Brother Brown said, now, as I said to begin, before we start off on this again, every revival produces a pair of twins. One is a spiritual man, the other is a natural man of the earth. I joined the church. I'm just as good as anybody. And that's what this revival produced. Oh, what revival, Brother Brown? The message. That's what every revival, that's what Luther's produced, that's what Irenaeus produced, that's what St. Martin produced, that's what Columba produced, that's what Wesley produced, and that's what Pentecost produced. Just exactly, you see how they've gone to seed. Now listen to what he just said, every revival produces twins, and then he says, and that's what this revival produced, that's what every revival. Again from the sermon Mark of the Beast, Brother Bram said, we find out that Esau and Jacob, before either child was born, both said he loved one and hated, or God said he loved one and hated the other. And remember, they were twins. Same mother, same father. Get it? Twins. Every revival produces twins. It certainly does. There's twins born in the natural man and the spiritual man. It was back in the Garden of Eden. Cain and Abel, the same thing. Started from there, just keeps coming on down. And look at the church. Jesus the pastor, Judas the treasurer. Brothers out of the same tribe, so forth, right in the same group, same church, one the pastor, the other the treasurer, one a devil, and one God. That's the way it goes. It goes. Jesus said, in the last days, the two spirits would be so close it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. Amen. If it was possible, but it isn't. They'll never do it. All right. Now, this point, number one, every revival produces twins. Even this last revival, as Brother Branham stated. Number two, is that both true and false vine believe in God. They both believe God. They both believe in one God. Therefore, both are considered believers. Now, I think this is where a lot of people make their mistake. You know, they say, well, you know, they're just make believers. They're unbelievers. They're still believers. It's just that the make believer is just he's a carnal believer. And the unbeliever, well, he's just altogether, he's got his own belief system. All right. Now, God of this evil age, and notice he preached that kind of scientific, social, educated, progressive gospel to Eve, and Adam's bride believed it. And he has succeeded in filling the so-called bride of Christ, the church of the second Adam, with the same arguments. That's right. Oh, it's not for God. God is too good to do it. Why, as long as you go to church, and if thou believest, well, the devil believes. Not make-believe, but he actually believes, and he's not saved. So you can have people sitting in the pew and say, I believe it, and they're sincere about it. And they worship God, and they do all the acts, and go through all the things, the same things that you do. And they can be totally false vine and you're true vine. Based on one thing, you got the Holy Ghost. In the book of James 2:19, we read, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils, plural, also believe, and they tremble. Yes, sir. But how many so-called Christians believe and tremble? Now, come on. How many Christians today sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the city? Not too many. And yet, that is the mark of a Holy Ghost-filled people. From Ezekiel 9:4, we read, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of men that sigh and cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I can't hardly stand to be in this world. I pick up a newspaper, it appalls me. I hear what's going on in the message with ministers abusing people, it appalls me. I sigh, I cry, I say, Lord, just take me home, just get me out of here, I just don't want to be here. It's more than I can bear. Then you see the political structure, the religious structure, the educational structure, and it's all of the devil. And I don't like to be around devil people. I don't like to be in a world filled with serpency. And so my heart sighs and cries. I know some of you brothers have said the same thing. You're just unpacking. You're getting ready for a journey, so you're unpacking. And that's the way it should be. Now, from church losing law for grace, Brother Branham says, the thing of it is, you remember who the Holy Ghost is going to seal in the last days. You know what the Bible said. Those who sigh and cry for the abominations that did in the city. Ezekiel, the 9th chapter. I want to ask some of you people, how many fingers can you raise up tonight of any person in the city or your city that you come from that sighs and cry day and night for the abomination of the city? Raise your hand. Tell me that. I can point out 5 people in my city. I can point out 2 people. Or I can point out one person. If you can't, keep your hand down. There's not a hand up. Well, there you are. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I only know of one preacher. It's Don Hoffman. It feels the same way I do. And just, you go to your study and you just weep before God and you just sigh and cry, not only for what's going on in the city, not only what's going on in the nation, but what's going on amongst people that claim to believe this message. Just a lethargic attitude of people that, well, you know, we'll come to church, I guess it's Sunday, I guess it's Easter, we'll show up. Some don't even show up for Easter. You know, we used to have it down in Kentucky, you know, we had the people came every Easter. Maybe they came at, 2 or 3 times a year, there's a holiday, so they'd show up for church. Brother, sister, these are lost people. We should be sighing and crying for those people. What is in the people's minds that just they take this message like it's just, oh, it's just butter and my bread. They sleep, but they think they're eating. When they wake up, they're hungry. And they're going to hell. Going to hell. And it's not something that's funny. It's really, really sad. Well, the Rams said, I can't even, nobody even raised their hand. Nobody knew anybody. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, 8 people were saved. And one of them was a devil. Brought over that serpent lineage. See what I mean? We've lost the zeal. Pentecostal church has got to come back to its original condition. From hear ye him, he says, remember the Bible said, the Holy Ghost only sealed those who sighed and cried for the abomination that was did in the city. I'd like to take your pastor up, take the other pastors there. How many members of your church that lays on their face and cries nightly, daily, for the abomination done in the city? Well, there, see, the zeal's all gone. And out till we got a nice church, we got a wonderful building, that's all right. Nothing to say against that. Fine organization, not one word against that, that's all right. I have nothing against it. But what I'm trying to say is you're leaving off the main thing. You're leaving off the main thing. The Christ of this church. The Christ in the organization. The Christ. You're looking at the organization, you're looking at the church instead of the Christ, and Christ is the Word, and the Word is positive. Now, I know I can hardly stand it when I hear so-called believers, people who quote William Branham and then live in adultery and produce bastard-born children, sons of Belial is what they are, and I can't help it, but I do get angry because I hate sin, I hate wickedness, and it saddens me to see men that I've known and loved as brothers who for sexual gratification have turned their backs on the Word of God. But you know what? What you sow, you're going to certainly reap. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we read in 2 Chronicles 36:16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Now you say, how do they mock God? You know what the word mock means? You know, the Bible says that when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be burned, and it says that the son-in-laws looked at Lot. They didn't come out. They didn't believe his testimony. They said he was one as if mocked. What does it mean to mock? You know, we usually think, you know, they mock, make fun of. How do they make fun of? By impersonating. How does a comedian make fun of somebody? They impersonate them, or they give a little twist. How do you mock the messenger? You try to act like him, but in your own way. So we find in every church three kind of believers. And there will be so until the Lord takes out the true believers, the true vine, out from the earth in a rapture one day, and leaves the make-believers and the unbelievers here for the burning. Honestly, brother, sister, you should be on your knees every day. Every single day. God, don't let me be left behind. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with a love for your Word. Help me to study your Word day and night. Help me just be so filled with your Word that all I can see is your Word. So that I know when... Because you said the rapture would be so natural that it'll pass right through us and we won't even know it unless we're aware. Help me to always be aware, Lord. From three kind of believers, Brother Ram said, now, if I should call this subject for tonight and try my best to make that half an hour count, I want to talk on the three kinds of believers. And I've often made the statement and I thought, well, I just believe I'll preach on it one time this afternoon. And I thought that the first is believers, make believers, and then unbelievers. And now, that's quite a subject. But as sure as we sit here tonight, that group is always gathered together. Sure as we sit here tonight, where's he at? Bram Tabernacle. Now, I'm just saying, every revival produces twins. So right there, in the tabernacle. All right? Just like right here in the church. All right? There's two kind of believers. Now, that is quite a subject, but as sure as we sit here tonight, that group is always gathered together. Wherever the people gather, we find this group. And always have found them, and we probably always will have them until the coming of the Lord. Why? Because that's harvest. That's separation time. And I want us tonight to picture ourselves as I speak of these three groups and see what group that we're in. Now remember, I'm speaking here to maybe this church, packed again tonight around in the walls and quarters, but I'm also speaking to the world. So he says, I'm speaking to this church, but I'm also speaking to the world. See? In all different parts of the world, these tapes circulate through ministries of the tapes. All right? And then from Anointed Ones to the End Times, said, there is your believer, your make-believer, and your unbeliever. There is a genuine word standing out, vindicated. There is a make-believer impersonating it. And there is the unbeliever rejecting the whole thing. And he said that would be in every congregation until the coming of the Lord. So look around and get a good look at yourself. Because you are one of those three types of believers this morning. And in reality, the make-believer is a social Christian. He goes along with what the believers do. And it says because he wants to be a part of the move of God. And so he feels he has to perform. But his performance is only works. And he does not come from a converted heart. And God will not accept any of your works that does not come from the depth of your heart. So we have people who say, you know, I'm struggling, I'm having trouble, I'm this and that. Why? Because you don't have the Holy Ghost. But you think you do because you believe the message. That's the biggest lie that I've ever heard. Just because you believe the message don't make you have the Holy Ghost. Oh, you say, well, it's a belief in the genuine. Yeah, well, it is. But that don't... No. If you have not personally had the gnosko of God, the experiential presence of God come in and take over, I don't care what you say you believe. The devil said everything. The devil quoted scripture to Jesus. He's not saved, but he believes. Anointed ones at the end time. Now remember, I've always told you there's three classes of people. There's three races of people, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Three races, three classes, and I said... That is a believer, make believer, and unbeliever. It's always been, always will be. See? There was Moses, the believer. There was Jannes and Jambres, the unbeliever. See? There was Balaam, Moses. Always that three classes of people, three classes. Believer, make believer, and unbeliever. Now remember the unbeliever. The denominational church don't believe in any signs at all. They're cold, formal, starchy. The church in the world, the denomination. But the make believer is that shuck. That's the guy that makes believe. And then there is a real believer that is true, that's really true. Now, watch them as they go along now, just for a moment. See, you can say, I believe all day long, and that don't mean you believe. Maybe you believe up here, but is it right down here? Because if it's truly in here, it guides every action you do. It guides every thought that comes out. It guides everything about you. That's a true believer. The make believer is all here. He's trying to figure out, you know, the loopholes, really, is what he's trying to figure out. Well, how can I do what I want to do, but still, you know, believe. And that's what we're going to show you when we get into Balaam next week. And remember, the shuck is what protects the seed. Brother Bram says the make believer is that shuck. That's the guy that makes believe. And then there is a real believer that's really true. All right. So the shuck is what protects the seed. The shuck is there to protect the seed until it finally rejects the seed and the seed is put out of the shuck at the time of the harvest. All right. Now from Shalom, Brother Bram said now. Then we notice again, there was Judas the make believer, or the unbeliever, that waited till he found a fault. Remember, Judas went out. Jesus said, I sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So he was justified. He was sanctified. He went out and had a miracle working ministry. He prayed for the sick. People were healed. He was one of the chosen 12. He was right there in the same pew. Ate there at the same Last Supper. Same pew. Same. He was there all the way through. Hunted with Jesus. Well, he didn't hunt, but he went fishing with Jesus. He did all those things that a lot of preachers claim that makes them somebody. And you know, that didn't make diddly squat. He was a make-believer. And he hung around long enough to find fault, and then he went to cash in on it. Yeah, for the reward of Balaam. All right, Balaam for his reward. Then he turned to the disciples and said, just the 12, that Judas was one of them. He said, you want to go too? And then Peter said, Who will we go to, Lord? You're the composer. Amen. You know how it's going on. You're the only one that has the word of life. Where could we turn to? We couldn't go back to the Pharisee or the Sadducee or the Herodian or whatever it might be. You're the one that has the word of life. We have no other place to go. We joined ourselves to this great concert. We're in here. We're listening and we're in the rhythm. We believe that you are the Son of God, the manifested Jehovah. We're sure of this. We don't know what these great trials and troubles and conflict and afflictions and things that you're talking about yet. You're going up there to be offered up and all this, that, and the other on the third day and all this stuff. We don't understand that. But we're in. Now, we listen to the God's symphony. We're a part of it and we're waiting to see what takes place next and we're following close to you, oh my, that's what I want to do. And from going with Jesus, he says, and as soon as an unbeliever can get a loophole, he's trying to get away anyhow. So away he goes. The make believer is staying on a little longer till he can find something that he can pile some criticism on. So there's your three altogether. That's the kind that they had then. That's the kind that they have now. That's the kind they'll always have until Jesus himself or God at the great white throne judgment will separate it. Some said, a man never spoke like this man. What he says comes to pass. Others, the unbeliever, said, well, he's Beelzebub. He's besides himself. The man has lost his mind. From going to Jesus, Brother Graham said, now, what about Jesus standing there, spit over his face and blood on his face and the crown of thorns upon him and all that he had there, a mockery and crowd and so forth? Well, what would the unbeliever think about that? Or the make-believer just sold him out. And you find out the make-believer is the one who sells you out. He's the one that ruins your ministry, is that make-believer. I'm going with Jesus, and now there is another group that always hangs around, and that's the make-believer. Now, that make-believer is considered the hypocrite. Now, let's take a make-believer. It was Judas. He was the make-believer. And the make-believer hangs on and on, trying to find out find some way that they can get something on it. They stick around long enough until just to find out if they can't find a little fault, then go out and expose it somewhere. Well, we see that in the message all over. We want to find what kind of a gimmick, what rabbit foot you got that rubs behind your ear. What is this gimmick? So they can impersonate it or something. That's make-believers. That's Judatarians. And from Why I Had to Be Shepherd, Brother Brown said, now while we have our heads bowed, and I trust our hearts bowed, would you, my dear brother, Though you be a church member, I hope that I haven't hurt you by saying what I have said. But it's all right to belong to church. We should do that. But, brother, just don't accept that. You must be born again. That's what the great prophet Shepherd said. You must be born again. He said that to the theologian. You've got to be born again. And when you're born again, it isn't just because you believe. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
They say you're born again when you believe, but the Bible said the devil believes also. Now, notice, it's not that, it's an experience. You say, well, I've lived a good life, so did the apostles. But they wasn't born again until they received the Holy Spirit. They wasn't even converted until they received the Holy Spirit. You remember the night before the betrayal, or on the betrayal, just before the betrayal took place? Jesus said to Simon Peter, when thou art converted, then strengthen thy brethren. And Peter had followed him for 3.5 years, and cast out devils, and healed the sick, and preached the gospel, and still, according to the word, was not even converted. How many of you people in here, and those listening to this across the nation, know that you've received a life-giving experience from God? Know it. No one can talk about it. How many of you know that in your minds, that your minds have been purged from the cares of this world, and have become centered on Christ alone? And He is the Word. When I was in the world, 90% of my life was sports. When I was born again, I couldn't care less about sports. God took it all. I remember one day, God took it all from you too, Steve. Steve and I were the same. 9% was sports. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, it just wipes the slate clean. And He's the Word. How many of you know in your minds that your minds have been purged from the cares of this world and become centered on Christ alone? And He is the Word. How many of you have experienced the ginosko of God, the experiential knowing that you've been saved and filled with the very Spirit of God, the Creator? How many of you talk to Him and He talks back to you? If you haven't this experiential knowing of Him, then I wouldn't stop seeking that until you're either rot where you're sitting here this morning, or He just takes you home. How many know within the depths of your soul that you've been born again by the living God? Know it. As Brother Brown said in a sermon, God's provided a way. That's what's the matter today with the people, is a new birth. They all dodge it. They don't like it. Oh, they have substituted something for a new birth. Come up and believe, and that's all you have to do. The devil believes himself, and you know that he's not born again. There's a new birth. There's something that goes with it. Oh, they say, well, you know, everybody else believes, you know, that God and Jesus and all, they're just one, like your finger's one. But we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet the Bible says the devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And he trembles. You don't even tremble. When it comes to things holy, and when you go on your knees before God, do you tremble? Do you sigh and cry for what's going on? Does unrighteousness bother you so much that you hate it with a godly hatred? They substituted something for the new birth. Come up and believe. That's all you have to do. The devil believes himself, and you know that he's not born again. There's a new birth. There's something goes with it. It's kind of unfitting, untasting to the world. Any birth is a mess. I don't care where it's at. If it's in the pig pen or hospital, or a birth is a mess, so is a new birth. It'll make you do things you didn't think that you'd do. It'll make you get down at the altar and cry and scream and wash the paint off your face and raise your hands and praise God and speak in tongues and all kinds of things. The new birth will do that because it's God's provided a way to be born again. I remember back some 40 years ago, staying at the altar for hours. The church emptied out, and I stayed there until I knew for certain, I think I was there about 7 hours. And I knew for certain that God had filled my soul with His own life, His own God life. How many of you young people have done that? How serious are you about a new birth? Or has the cares of this world crept in and taken over the first preeminent place in your in your heart. From the indictment, Brother Ram said, he warned us. Now, what did they do? They didn't know it. Today, men walk ignorantly. They don't know that that's the truth. They think it's some kind of an ism. They don't dig down deep enough to get into the spirit of revelation. They don't pray enough. They don't call upon God enough. They just lightly take it. Oh, well, I believe it's God, sure. Well, the devil believes that same thing. The devil believes it more than some people claim to believe. The devil believes it and he trembles. People just believe it and they go on, but the devil trembles, knowing his judgment is coming. And the people believe it and don't pay no attention to that judgment that's coming. Guilty of crucifying him, sure. I indict this generation, finding them guilty by the same word that found them guilty at the beginning. That's right, Jesus said, who can condemn me? He was the Word made flesh, and today the same Word is made flesh. My question for you, is that Word being made flesh in you? Do you actually see the Word, the reality of the Word? Is your life, your entire being quickened to what God is doing in this hour? I want you to look at what he says next. In a sermon, Have Not I Sent Thee? He says, she's married, got 3-4 children now. What was it? She took God and stayed with it till actually something happened. Now we have a number of loved ones that are sick, have cancer. He says, she stayed with it and believed that word until God did something. I had a couple that have been married for 8 years come to me when I preached in Uganda in 2002. 8 years they tried to have a child, they couldn't have a child. We laid hands on them. And 10 years later, I get a return email from a pastor there. He says, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, for the couple that you laid hands on, they've had 4 children since. What was it? Quickening power. What is it? Imparting life. If you truly believe, when you see your sister, you shake her hand, be praying within, Lord, give her that quickening power that'll kill that devil of cancer. She took God and stayed with it till actually something happened. That's it. Something had taken place. The living word became a living reality to her. And when God plants his promise in you and it becomes a living reality, then something is different. You just don't go and say, yes, I believe it. That's all right. The devil believes it like that. But it's confirmed to you. And the word becomes alive in you. Then you begin to see what it is. Yes. And from the Ephesian church ages and the Methodists, what do we do? If thou wilt confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're saved. The devil believes he's the Son of God and he trembles at it. Probably believes it more than a lot of church members does. The devil believes the same thing and trembles because he knows he's doomed. From what the Holy Ghost was given for, Brother Brown said, now, God gave the Holy Spirit. I got another scripture here in John 14:12. That's a very familiar scripture with all the people here at the tabernacle. Very, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now, don't let that word believeth kind of set you back. In the nominal church, yes, well, you say, yes, I believe, sure. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, the devil believes the same thing. That's exactly. The Bible said he does. But the scripture says in John that no man can call Jesus the Christ only by the Holy Ghost. You've actually, by scripture. Now, what does that mean? It means it's a revelation. What man can understand the things of a man except the spirit of a man being? And what man can understand the things of God except the spirit of God being? And how can you believe if it's not been revealed to you to believe? You know, John 14:12, people want to say, well, that's just William Branham. Well, the same words Jesus said, he that believeth on me shall never perish, but shall have eternal life. Does that mean that's only for William Branham too? People have worshipped William Branham as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not. He's like the Elijah that came in John the Baptist to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now we're looking at today the similarity of attributes and characteristics between the two vines, the false vine and the true vine. And we're looking specifically at the fact that both vines believe in God. They're the same God. Therefore, from Brother Branham's sermon, True Vine and False Vine, he said, now notice Cain back there was just as religious as he could be. He walked up and made a beautiful altar, offered up his sacrifice, knelt down with all of his pomp, just like his daddy. He wasn't an atheist. He wasn't an unbeliever. No, sir, he was a believer. So the false vine are believers. Exactly right. So there's such a thing as being a believer and yet being condemned. The devil believes and trembles. The devils, when they seen Jesus, they publicly confessed him to be the Son of God and they asked for mercy. That's right. There Cain knelt down, worshipped, fixed all the big lilies, I imagine, upon his altar and brought the fruits of the field and laid them up there and knelt down and said, now Jehovah, look how pretty this altar is. Look at that old common altar that bunch of holy rollers has over there. Just looky there, what a little common, old common place that they're worshiping in, that guy Abel. That little old stinky lamb hanging up there. Looky here what I have done for you. I've built some great church. I put everything down here. See what I am? I've done something big. It shows psychology. It'll bring people in. Oh my, that's the works of the devil. That's right. He said, now receive me, Jehovah. You know I believe in. Believe it. And God flatly refused him. That's right. Again, we see from questions and answers, Brother Branham said, do you know the devil believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Hey, that's better than a lot of people that I know in this message. They believe Jesus Christ is God. They don't understand the difference between a father and a son. They think God and Jesus are one like your fingers one, and yet Brother Branham said they're not one like your fingers one. He said the way Jesus and God were one is that God was living in his son. God is a word, and Jesus was the manifestation of that word. All right? So do you know Jesus publicly? Do you know the devil publicly confesses that Jesus to be the Son of God? And he wasn't saved. And he couldn't be saved. He's the devil. So confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, do you know all those Pharisees and Sadducees, everyone was very pious and religious people, how they loved God with their heart, they thought and failed to see that innocent one, the Son of God, to recognize him to be the Son of God, and yet they was very religious. Is that right? Very pious. You know, sweet and everything. Very scholarly. Know the Bible better than any of our scholars today. They had nothing to do but to sit there through their generations and serve the Lord. And yet every one of them did. And Brother Branham said that's eternally separated. Now in Mark 5:7, in Luke 8:28, in Matthew 8:28, we see the same story told us. We read, and when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, there met he two possessed with devils, coming out of the tomb, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by the way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come here to torment us before the time? Those devils recognized. Look, we know the life story of William Branham. We know the palm reader. She saw the liquefier over him. You know, the spiritists, they recognize that to be... How many spiritists do we have in this message? 2 million people? And maybe we're in 8, we'll be saved. I don't know, 500 at the most. Brother Branham said, when he was talking to Brother Joe from Arizona, the hunter, Riley, yes, Joe Riley. Wonderful brother. They're talking about, he asked Brother Branham, he said, how many do you think will be make the rapture? He said, Brother Joyce, there's two schools of thought. Some say 5,000. Some say 500. He said, I'm more of the second one. I think it'd be more like 500. Not a lot of people. Is your life worthy of the gospel? So Brother Branham mentions from Faith Once Delivered to the Saints that if all that you have to do is believe in that God is, and you will kneel down and worship him, Cain was justified. The Bible says that even the devil believes that to be the truth, and the devil publicly confessed Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. That didn't save them. Brother, we better get straightened out. Going to be a big mistake one of these days. Somebody right and somebody's wrong. You'd better take what the Bible said. You've got to be born again. Not mythical. Think that you're born again. But when the Spirit absolutely kills everything in the world in you, you'll become regenerated, a new creature in Christ. Then you know that the old things have passed away. If you still love the world, the things of the world, the Bible says the love of God's not even in you. Amen. That was plain. But brother, it's not whitewash. It'll wash you white. That's right. And from questions and answers in Genesis, he said, and here is a conception. If any man, if some of you was over at the open door the other night when we were preaching together, he said, when I got my say-so, now listen, little tabernacle, for your prayers and things that's helped out, listen to this. He told me that before here at the house, he come to my house and said, Brother Branham said, I've been dumbfounded. I said, is there something greater than this? What I believed and accepted, Christ is my personal Savior, and I believe that I'm born again of the Spirit, but I have no witness of anything. And I said, brother, as bad as I hate to say it, the teachers has deceived you, your schools. Look, as I can say that, I don't believe in thumbing your way to heaven. Don't you believe this in your church? I hear at least some few here. The Bible says this. You do believe that. The devil bleeds and he trembles. It ain't what you believe. Your spirit's got to bear record with his spirit that you're sons and daughters of God by being born again and have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, he might say, it don't matter what you believe. It ain't what you believe. He didn't say it don't matter. He said, it ain't what you believe. See, because a lot of people say, well, I believe the message. I believe every jot and tittle of it. No, they don't. Look at their life. They don't go to church. They don't keep holy the Sabbath. They got a collective mind that says, well, we can just do whatever we want to do, and once in a while we'll put on a tape and we feel good, so we're okay. They're not committed. There's no commitment. There's no consecration. There's no dedication. You know, how can you be a disciple without discipline? There's no discipline in this end age. You're lukewarm. And God says, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, I'd rather be hot or cold. Brother Max said, if it wasn't for this message, I'd be against it, because God hates lukewarm. Okay, so we've established that, number one, every revival produces twins, one born with the Spirit, spiritual birth, and the other born with the carnal birth, not by a Holy Ghost conception, but by an intellectual conception. And point number two, we saw that both twins, both the true and false line, are both believers, and they believe in the same God. So that brings us to point number three. Therefore, both true and false vine are religious. They do exactly the same things you do. And we see this throughout all of Scripture. It is only fitting to think if both are believers, then both vines would also be religious. Now from his sermon, Wisdom versus Faith, Brother Brown said, these two sources have battled since Eden. God's faith against Satan's wisdom. God has proven in all the ages that it will not mix. It must be separated to grow. Now, quickly, let me run over just a word or two on each one. Just take a few words, a few things that I got wrote down. Esau and Jacob was a perfect type. Both of them were religious, both of them twins. Esau was the ecclesiastical type. He was a man who was smart. He had a good moral standing and things like that. But he didn't have no use for that birthright. Jacob didn't care what he had to do just so he got the birthright. And as long as they were together, they could not produce. Is that right? One was against the other. Have you caught it? Amen. Come out from among it. Be ye separate, saith God, and touch not their unclean thing. I'll receive you. See, Jacob had to separate himself from his denominational brother before God would ever bless him. God told Abraham the same thing. Israel and Moab. The 400 prophets of Israel stood before Micaiah, and Micaiah separated himself from them and got the word of the Lord and come back with it. Moses and Korah, same thing. Wouldn't mix. They had to separate. Is that true? And you've got to separate. That shows there's life. You know, the cells, if the cells don't separate, they can't multiply. You're dead. Now, from restoration of the bride tree, Brother Bram said, the caterpillar denominational Esau, now Esau, as Esau and Jacob, both of them twins, both of them religious. Esau was a carnal man. He was a good man. He didn't say, he didn't go out and steal and drink or anything there. He was a religious man. But he thought, well, as long as I'm religious, what difference does it make? Who said that recently? What difference does it make? Hillary.
Exactly.
As long as I'm religious, what difference does it make? But little old Jacob, he didn't care how he got it. He had that birthright. That's what he wanted. No matter how he got it, just so he got it. If he had to get down at the altar and scream and cry and boo-hoo and snot, excuse me, get it right, go right up in the eyes. I didn't mean to say that. So, excuse me. And get down to the altar and cry through till he got it. Why, he got it. See, he didn't care how he got it, just so that he got it. Some of them says, Brother Bram, them people down there boo-hooing at the altar and crying, I don't want it that way. Well, you won't get it. You certainly won't get it. Now, from his sermon, All the Days of Elijah, now, however, the man is very religious. Cain was religious. And he thought on the thought of coming back to God, and God was willing to receive him back, but Cain wanted to come his own way. And God wanted him to come his way. And we find out that there was a conflict completely with them. Now, men today who try to say that they make their creeds and up and so forth, and he's doing that by the power of his father, Cain, and his father, Adam, not as in the scripture who's born in the Spirit and depends on the Holy Spirit, is after the second Adam, which was Jesus, the atonement that leads the man by the Holy Spirit. And when men today try to say that they don't have to have the Holy Ghost today, then you can see what kind of a state that man is in. He wants to be religious, though, but he wants it in his own way. Now, listen, this is also what happened with Balaam. And we'll get into that next week. See, God told him to do this, and he wouldn't do it. He kept going back to God. God said, don't go. And then he come back. Well, they offer me more money. Lord, can I go? He wants to be religious, though, but he wants it his own way. And he's so much like Cain. Cain wanted to be religious, so he went and made his own religion. And when he did, he brought it before God with something like this. Well, here's the best I got. This is all that I can do about it. Now, take it or leave it. That's about the way that man does today. I help build the church. I send my children to church there. I put money in it every year, and that's the best that I can do. Take it or leave it. Oh, see, he wants his own way. That's the way Cain did. But God still loved him, and he still went after him. What did God tell Cain? You'll do well if you'll just worship like your brother, Abel. Abel, come God's way. But Cain wanted his way. And God said, now Cain, I've got nothing against you. If you'll just come over and go the way that Abel goes, you'll do well. In fact, in the Septuagint, it says, you did rightly offer, but you did not rightly divide. All right. In other words, his offering was not it was out of season. He offered a resurrection offering, but without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So what good would a resurrection do if your sin was not remitted? You'd be in the same condition, eternal. You see? So you had to have the blood first. So he's out of season. And from his sermon, take on the whole armor of God, he said, now, God's people has always been uneducated and humble. Just tell me one time it was any other way. Watch the two sons. Watch Cain and Seth's children. Abel was killed, which was a type of death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Seth took his place. Now, Cain's children become intellectual, religious, because their father was intellectual. Cain, he's religious. And Cain built an altar, and Abel built an altar. Notice, who built their altar first? Right in the scripture it says, Cain built an altar. Then Abel built an altar. Cain made an offering. Then Abel made an offering. Cain worshiped, and Abel worshiped. And if God only respects the church, its order, its worship, its offering, and so forth, if that's all God respects, he was unjust for condemning Cain. Because he was just as religious as Abel was, but he didn't come the right way. We're going to get into this again next week, showing you the difference between those. Okay. Right. So you may be religious, you may be worship God, you may sacrifice to God, but that doesn't even mean that you're saved. And that brings us to point number four. Therefore, both true and false vine, worship God in sincerity. From I will restore, Brother Brown said, now there's two spirits in those two boys. If they were alive, they had to have spirit. Now, one of them was of the devil. The next one was of God. It's exactly perfect, Judas and Jesus. Just as Cain killed Abel at the altar, so did Judas kill Jesus at the altar. All the Bible is one big picture. Now, when they were put out of the Garden of Eden because of sin, now those two boys, the one on my left and one on my right, Cain and Abel, now they both wanted to find favor with God. Now listen close and do not misunderstand. I'm going to take my time so that you're sure to understand. Now Cain and Abel both come to worship the Lord. Cain built a church. He built an altar. An altar is a place of worship. And Cain brought a sacrifice. And Cain believed God. And Cain worshiped God. So if God only requires you to belong to church, make a confession in Him, and bring an offering to Him and sacrifice to Him, He would be unjust to condemn Cain. Now, I hope this is hitting home to you this morning, because if it isn't, you're lost. And you're on your road to hell. And if it is hitting you this morning, then you realize how important the new birth is. Because without it, you won't even make it. And you'll be judged at the white throne as a make-believer, or worse, a total unbeliever. And yet, you believe in God, and you worship God, and you make sacrifice to God, the same as a true believer does, but you know deep inside that you have not had that gnosko of God. You have not yet had that experiential knowing and quickening of your spirit from Him. But you are content to go on without getting it. From a sermon, the end time. Look, remember the parable of the woman that had the 10, she had 10 silver coins and she lost one? She was panicking because He was on His way. She knew His presence would be there very soon and she was missing one of them. And Brother Branson, the 9 coins that she had was at 9 fruits of the Spirit. So she was missing the one coin that would have kept her from being accused of being adulterous. And we know that Brother Branson said the other fruit, he said the fruit is a teaching for the season. So if she didn't have the doctrine for the season, it didn't matter if she had all fruits of the Spirit. Alright. So they were Brother Branson, and they were brothers in the same church. Amen. Oh, I love the word. Look, it sets life in you. Notice, that's God's word. Now, when Cain offered his sacrifice, religious, bowed down in worship, and as far as fundamentally, he was just as fundamental in his religion as Abel was. If God, now talk about fundamentalism. If God requires worship, Cain worshiped. God requires sacrifice, Cain gives sacrifice. But he did it in the wrong way. Now, we're going to start with this because I see my time is going to move quickly. Now, let's just start with these two vines right here. I can take anything that you wish to that's on earth today and show it to you by Genesis. And she's coming to the seed now. That's why we've got so much confusion. It's putting out otherwise, see? Like a grain of wheat started with a grain, but it ends up with many grains. That's where all these isms come from, all this nonsense comes from, where all this adultery comes from, where all this immorality comes from. It began in Genesis in the beginning. And in a sermon, Questions and Answers, Part 3, Brother Branham says, Hebrews part 3. Brother Brown said, and now if God being just, if all he required was worship, Cain worshiped God with just as much sincerity as Abel did. Both of them were sincere. Both of them was trying to find grace with God. They were neither one of them an infidel. They were both absolutely believers in Jehovah. And now there, that gives us something to think about. Some here tonight I'd never seen people. I never seen you before. But you must realize this and keep this in your mind, see, that no matter how religious you are, that don't have one thing to do with it. You might live in church. You might ever be so sincere, and you're still lost, see? And you say, well, you say our pastors are the smartest. They come through the seminaries and get the best education. They're theologians. They know all the theology and so forth. They're smart, trained, the very elect, the very best that we know of, and they could still be lost. You say, well, I've been raised in this message. You can still be lost. You say, well, I had Brother Vail, the best teacher that knew the doctrine like nobody else did. And you can still be lost. What about you? It's not who you sit under. What about you? From Hebrews 6:48. For it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened, and the only once for all is this hour, those who have tasted of the heavenly gift. People sat there and they watched the Holy Spirit right on the wall in the Branham Tabernacle, Brother Collins told me. They watched it in the morning service. Then some ministers came in the afternoon. They tried to duplicate it with mirrors. Show they didn't believe it. They thought maybe it was a reflection off of a car outside or something. Just the same ministers burnt the church aid book. Oh yeah, ministers that led this message people for 20, 30 years after Brother Branham's gone. And they burnt that book. Thinking it was Lee Vail's book. It wasn't Lee Vail's book. It was Brother Branham's book. Those who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made companions of the Holy Ghost himself, the pillar of fire in their midst, being brought alongside and made aware of his presence by tasting the goodness of God's vindicated word and have been exposed to the powers of the coming age, having fallen away and deviated from the truth, it is impossible for them to ever come to the change of a mind again, seeing that they have crucified in themselves the Son of God and have subjected him to public disgrace. You say, crucify in themselves? That's right. That's right. Would not permit the Son of God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come into them and give them birth. They crucified it. They don't want nothing to do with it. Now, catch carefully what Paul says. For the land that drinks in the rain, the doctrine, that often falls upon it, and that produces a crop that is useful to those who have sown it. And who did the sowing? The Son of Man. It is this land which produces the crop, which receives the blessing from God, but the land that produced thorns and thistles is worthless to the one who sowed the land and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And how do you think that they used before Roundup and all this other stuff, which is of the devil? I think they used to clean the land of all the stuff. They'd burn it. And just the grass would come up. They'd burn out the thistle. They'd burn out all that stuff. One produces a crop because it has life, and the other has no life, and therefore it cannot produce a crop. We're getting close to closing. Look at those men who sat on the Sanhedrin Council. They were the most zealous of God, zealous for God among their peers. They were the best trained men in the world for their days. They were the most sincere in their worship of God among their fellow believers, and yet they were lost. And they not only denied the Son of God, but they rejected him altogether. So you might say, well, I don't reject God. I don't crucify the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And I'll tell you that if you worship God even in sincerity and you are very humble and religious and make sacrifice to God by paying your tithes and offering and help out all the missions that you can possibly do, and yet if you are not born again, it's all for nothing because you will still be lost and go to hell. From the two vine and false vine, Brother Ransom, now go back to Genesis with me. Watch those boys come down there to worship. Both of them worshiping. Now Cain worshiped God with all of his heart. He made a sacrifice, built an altar, worshiped the Lord just as sincere as he knew how to worship. Sincerity, all together, all altars belonging to the church, all that doesn't spell it. Not a bit. Remember, the rich young ruler, Jesus names the commandments and says, I've done all of them, and Jesus loved him. Jesus said, there's only one thing left, and that's just crucify yourself to the things of the world and come follow me. Couldn't do it. And I'd like to ask this question. How many Christians do you know? How many message believers do you know that even keep the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy. Go home, watch football. Stay home from church for have a baseball game or football game or basketball game or do something. You know, they've made in this nation, sports is the god of this nation. And you know what it is? It's a pig skin. Something that it's a pig. It's a pig skin. Something that a Jew wouldn't even hold on to. Nor a Muslim. A pig skin. They made a god out of a pig skin. Then Abel came, not with beauty. I want you to notice, and you know, and I don't know how you can even watch these guys with their dreadlocks and their tattoos. They look like beasts, and you know they look like big animals. Just get a bull and a bull. You know, you got the bulls on the line, and they're the linemen, and just big, huge, massive pieces of flesh, and not an ounce of God in them. And Brother Ransom, no more a man, just a beast. He said, you want to know the nature and character of a man? You want to know who's a real man? Look at his knees. And if you see where, you can tell by his knees that he's been on his knees before God. He says, that's the man with character. So these others are just beasts. So, which serpent are you voting for? Which serpent are you rooting for? The serpents that wear the blue helmet or the serpents that wear the red helmet? Because that's what it is. A bunch of serpents playing with a little ball and they think it's something great. I'm sorry, I could have gone that way. God didn't want me to, and I didn't want to. I saw what was leading to. I said, no way, not for me. Could have been rich, yeah. Could have been rich. So what? Then Abel came, not with beauty. I want you to notice, always get this out, especially you people around here sometimes. That's what I'm going to preach to you Pentecostal brethren, the one that's sponsoring my meeting seat. Listen, somehow there's something wrong. That's right. I'm afraid that we're beginning to act too much like the other churches and things. You're letting down brothers, it behooves. What we need tonight is a good old-fashioned revival, breaking up the starch and bringing people into the open. That's far I can pray. Gracious Father, we said what we can, Lord, to help your children to come to the place, O God, of a reckoning. Because one day you said that everything we did in this flesh will have to give an account for it. Everything. What we spend our time on, what we feed our souls on, all of it. So I pray, Lord, that this little group here and those that are with us throughout the world, that they would make a commitment, that they would consecrate their life. Like you told to Samson, he had to commit himself that he would never cut his hair. He had a Nazarite vow. He couldn't drink any alcohol. He couldn't do those things. And Lord, he found a loophole. It was women. Lord, may there be no loopholes. May we either be sold out 100% to you or just take us from this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you.
The Lord bless thee.